We're looking this evening at John chapter 19 and verse 5. So let me ask you, I'm going to ask you three questions which you might think are very strange questions. What is the shortest sermon you've ever heard? You might be thinking, is it tonight? No, come on. Not with Mike Warren preaching. Second question, what's the most unusual preacher you've ever heard? Hopefully not tonight. Okay. And thirdly, what is the most moving sermon you've ever heard? Now, you might be able to kind of think of some things there. You think, oh, I remember that sort of very strange preacher when I was on holiday once. I remember that really moving sermon. I remember that one, it was really short. But tonight, you're going to experience all three of those things in one sermon. The preacher is a Roman prosecutor called Pilate. His sermon in English is only three words, and I would argue that this is the most moving message the world has ever heard. Tonight, I want you to stand in the crowd. You need to use your imagination tonight. I'll try to help you, but you have to stretch your imagination tonight. And I want you to be transported back into a very noisy scene outside Pilate's judgment seat. The crowds have been roused. And Jesus of Nazareth has been brought out before the crowds. And the preacher, the most unlikely preacher, Pilate, preaches his sermon. Behold the man. Behold the man. And you're in the crowd. And here he is. If we were to translate behold the man, and we were to try to bring in something of the original language, it would be, look at the human being. Not the normal word for man. Look, the emphasis on look. Look, the human being before you. That is really what is being said here. Behold the man. And I've got a number of things to bring you. First of all, behold the suffering man. This is the first thing you see. There is this man standing there in contrast to the finery and the solemnity of Pilate with his robes on and the cleanliness of things. And here is this man. He's been arrested in the darkness. He's been imprisoned in the hours of darkness. And at the crack of dawn, he's been brought and tried by the Jewish leaders, by Annas and by Caiaphas. Then he's brought to Pilate. All this is happening within a few hours. 6 o'clock in the morning. It's cold, remember. Peter was warming himself. By 9 o'clock, he had been crucified. This is a very condensed episode in the scriptures. He's been brought to Pilate, the Roman governor, and tried again. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod tries him and sends him back to Pilate. Pilate tries him in private and then in public. And then he's brought out and tried by the people. He's tired. He hasn't slept. He's been in agony all night in prayer and thrown around from pillar to post. And now he stands before the judgment seat. And Pilate says, behold the man, the suffering man. Look at his suffering. So first of all, what do we see? And there's a number of layers here. The first thing we see is just what's in front of us. If you were a bystander, this is what you would see. A man who has been beaten and flogged. the whip, this is well known, I guess, for many Christians, but the cruelty of the Romans was well known. The whip that was used was made of leather, impregnated with pieces of bone. It was a very cruel thing. This wasn't a light sort of, you know, flogging, where you'd walk away feeling a bit bruised, but you'd get over it for a few days later. No, this would often, if the Roman soldiers weren't restrained, this could often kill a man. It would, every lash would take flesh. It was quite common for bone to be showing after the flogging, and in many cases internal organs would be exposed. This was brutal. And onto his bare back, you can imagine the pain. Well, maybe you can't imagine the pain. I can't imagine it. But onto that back is now wrapped a robe, a dirty, faded, stained Roman soldier's robe, sticking to all the blood and the agony. On his head, the crown of thorns. Not the kind of thorns that you have on your rose bush. These were like a blackthorn bush. These were up to an inch long, and they'd been pressed into his brow, and the blood would be drained and dried all down his face. His beard had been plucked. And the most awful thing that can happen to somebody in a way, has any of you ever spat in your face? Have you ever been spat at? It's an awful thing to happen. And he was covered in the spittle of his enemies. And here he stands. And Pilate says, look at this human being. Behold the man. He's in pain. He's a suffering man. But if we look beyond that, if we just find out a little bit more about this man in front of us, there's something else. The people whom he loved, the nation whom he wept over. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, that you would come to me. They had turned against him. Those who called out, Hosanna, as he marched in, now cry crucify. His own people, whom he had left heaven, had rejected him. How that must have hurt. His own people, God's special people, from right back there in the Garden of Eden, through history, now their Messiah has come and they reject him. But he's got some friends, hasn't he? He's got his disciples. Always good to have close friends. But where are they? They've run away. They've gone. They've scarpered. The one who was the most passionate has denied him not once, not twice, but three times. And cursed. I don't know this man. I don't know anything about him. Do you think I'd follow him? Of course not. As he huddled around the fire to keep himself warm. And one of the other disciples whom Jesus trusted, well, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So there's real pain here. This is a suffering servant, a suffering man. And now he stands alone. We read this morning, we had a message this morning, if you weren't here, the Ethiopian eunuch and Isaiah was the scroll that he was reading. Well, Isaiah says of this man, Isaiah looked down the tunnel of time and he saw this scene. And he said his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. And Pilate says, behold the suffering man. Can you see him? Just go there for a second. Can you see the scene? Can you see him? But Pilate, in a sense, says something else. He says, behold this human being. Look at him. Behold the real man. This is not some superman. This is not some illusion. This is a real man. This is real blood. This is real suffering. You know, the writer John had to battle against heresy If you read John's gospel and you read John's letters, you realize that he was countering heresy. And that one of the great heresies of John's day was that there were these people who denied that Jesus had a real body. They said he was some kind of phantom, some kind of, but not a real human being. In fact, in John's second letter, he says this. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." They believed in Jesus Christ, but they said he hasn't come as a real man. He wasn't fully man. But John says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which we have touched with our hands." John says we were with him every day. We slept next to him. We watched him wake up and wash. We saw him eat and drink. We walked with him. We held his hand and helped him as he got out the boat to steady him. Oh, he was real, says John. He was as real as you and me. And you know, as we come up to Christmas and we consider this, there was a day in history, a long time ago, when a conception took place in the womb of Mary. A divine conception. And those cells, invisible to the greatest telescope, multiplied and became a fetus, size of your fingernail. And yet, in there, a man. And over the weeks and over the months, the fetus grew. And those who watched Mary's tummy swell, they would have had no idea that in there, reliant on an umbilical cord from a poor peasant woman, was the maker and creator of the universe. It's an astonishing thing. Almost too amazing to believe. Almost too amazing. God takes on flesh, not some trickery, not some divine illusion, not some pretense on God's part to make us feel involved. No, a real man. And if you ask me to explain it, I'm afraid I could take you to the greatest book on theology, and even the writer of that will fail. The hymn writer well says, "My God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." What a mystery. And then the day came when the labor pains grew, and God entered human flesh, entered this world, through the narrow passage of human birth. With all that ugliness, all the blood and all the pain. Subject to the curse. But the sinless Son of God took on a body and was born. And he had to learn to crawl. We've got a small baby in our house. It's not our baby, it's my daughter's. And this afternoon we were watching. And she's crawling, and she stood up today. Stood up, and it was like a drunk man, you know? Wobbling around and then falling over again. How does it, amazing thing, but it seems so slow and so cumbersome. And yet Jesus stood up for the first time. And his parents were delighted because he stood up. He had to learn to walk. He had learned to speak. What was his first word? Mama, Papa, Dada, whatever the language was. He had to do that. He had to learn to read and write and play. He laughed, he cried. He felt emotions. He felt sad. He felt lonely at times. He was just like you and me. He hurt himself. He bled. My granddaughter had a finger shut in the front door this afternoon by her brother who slammed it. Wow, the little tiny fingers, great pain and lots of tears, you know? Well, this is a real child. Jesus was just like that. He knew what it was to work for a living. He had to learn a trade. The Son of God, the living God, has to learn how to make dovetail joints and put tables together. But there in the workshop, he made the tables, the chairs, or whatever the Joseph made as his trade. But then he knew sadness. We don't know exactly what happened to Joseph, but we assume that Joseph died. And you can imagine the funeral. You can imagine the tears and the emotion. He loved this man who had brought him up and cared for his mother. There was sadness. But as he grew, we read something in the scriptures. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. When people came by the carpenter's shop, they recognized that this was a good man, an honest man. Someone special, had a word in season, an encouraging word, who seemed to encourage them with the scriptures. He learned to read the Bible and study it. And you know, he relied on God for everything through prayer and through the Word of God. And I just thought, as I was preparing this, if you want to know how to live a life totally reliant on God, where would you go? You'd get some lots of books, lots of good books around. How to submit to God. How to live a life reliant on God. And there's loads and loads of good Christian books. But I say to you, look at the life of Jesus. He didn't shortcut his holy life by sort of somehow, you know, taking a shortcut by bringing in lots of divinity and saying, well, I don't need to go through the human travails. He relied on God for his holiness. There were no shortcuts for Jesus. He was fully man. Fully man. He knew what it was to be tired after a hard day's work. He fell asleep in the boat. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He asked that woman for a drink at the well. He knew temptation in every point. Every point. You think of the temptations that come to you. The temptation to lust. The temptation to cheat. The temptation to avoid suffering. To answer back. He had all those temptations, but with one difference to us. He never gave in or yielded. He was sinless. Not sinful to be tempted, only to give in. This was a real man. Behold the man, says Pilate. He knew fear. He knew fear. As they saw the cross approaching, do you remember his prayer? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And here, says Pilate, is the human being. Look at him. Pilate wants to let him off. He's got in there. He wants these Jews to recognize that this is a suffering man, a real man, who has been punished enough. And we should let him go. Behold the man. But there's a third thing. Behold your representative. You know, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. They've been longing for the Messiah. They studied the scriptures. The Messiah is coming. But they had an odd idea of what the Messiah would be like. They wanted someone to represent them, to lead them, to conquer, to restore the kingdom that David had. They were looking for a national leader to represent them, to make them great again. They were despised people, beaten and conquered, but they saw the Messiah as coming and leading an army, a king, someone to represent them. But this man said he was the Messiah, and they couldn't square that with what they believed. You think about Jesus, what had he done? They were looking for someone to pat them on the back and say, well done. Someone to promote them, to second in charge of the kingdom. And what did Jesus do? You read what he said to the Pharisees. He denounced them. He absolutely piled into them. And they hated him. And they envied him. And now he's standing before them as a bedraggled, pathetic creature, beaten to within an inch of his life. This is not our Messiah. We will not have him. That is why he must be crucified for his blasphemy. But had they looked deeper, had they looked with the eye of faith through the lens of Scripture, they would have seen something very different. There's something very interesting in one of the passages we read. Back in chapter 18 and verse 28, we read that it was the time of the Passover. We know that because Jesus was crucified around the time of the Passover. But we read there that the religious leaders were strict in observing the feast, so much so that they would not enter into Pilate's house. Now, why was that? Well, they were preparing for the Passover, and one of the things that they had to make sure of was that they were pure, ceremonially clean. And they could not have anything to do with leaven or yeast that would make the bread rise. And so they could have well been leaven within Pilate's house. So they were very strict about this feast. They were very religious. But think about the Passover that they were trying to observe in its strictness. What was it all about? And we know, of course, we know that the Passover was a remembrance service. It was a bit like we have the Lord's Supper, but this was once a year they would meet and they would remember the time that the lamb was slain. The blood was put over the doorpost and the lintel of the house so that when the angel of death came through the land in Egypt, the angel would pass over the houses that had faith and had believed God and had obeyed God. When they saw the blood, the angel of God passed over the house. And every year a lamb was slain and there was a feast and it was a celebration and a remembrance of this great deliverance from Pharaoh and from Egypt. We know this story well. We've been studying it. Sukesh has been studying it in the mornings. But you know, these leaders were so focused on the detail that they missed the whole point. You see, who was standing before them? Who was standing before them? Isaiah the prophet tells us, doesn't it? And they should have known this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, those Jews had flocked to hear John the Baptist, this prophet, the Elijah who was coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. And what had he said when he saw his cousin Jesus? Up to that point, he did not know he was the Messiah. And he saw him coming, and the Spirit revealed to him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. These Jews, had they looked with the eye of faith through the lens of Scripture, they would have seen that the man standing before them, the suffering man, the real man before them, was their Messiah, the one who represented them. And as he stands before them, and as he stands before you this evening in your mind's eye, he is your representative. On his sinless back is the filthy stained robes of our sins. Those stripes that tore into his back should have been ours. He stands and is judged. We should have been judged. And yet he is judged in our place. He has no sin of his own. Even Pilate could find no fault within him. But he takes your place. And he is judged for your sins. And he bears their awful load. Just think about that for a moment. In those 3 hours on the cross, the whole load of his people's sins was poured. The fire of judgment came down on Christ and consumed him. And yet was extinguished. And he paid the price. He bears my sin. He bears my curse. The crown of thorns should have been mine. My filthy rags. He bears it all. And he has paid the price. In a few hours he will be nailed to a Roman cross. And as they lift him up. And they watch him. And they go by and they look and they hear mocking and shouting. And they see the sign. I wonder how many of them remembered what he had said to them earlier on. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. My friend, most of us here perhaps are believers, but this fresh sight of Christ this evening, what does your eye see? What does your eye see in this moment as he's standing there? Here is the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. This is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. This is the Lamb of God. This is all the sacrifices. Here is the high priest representing you. Here is every image, every type, every shadow, every picture from the Old Testament, all here on show as Pilate preaches his short sermon, "Behold the Man. Behold the Man." Our last point. Pilate takes Jesus in, interrogates him, brings him out again, and says to the crowd, not this time for sympathy, but this time mocking them. In a sense, he's saying to them, "You pathetic Jews, with all your whinging, I hate you. And here's your king, look at him. This about sums you up, Jews. Look at your king. What a pathetic sight he is. Behold your king." And they say, "We have no king but Caesar." Isn't that striking? Isn't that staggering? So, who do you see when you see him standing there? Maybe for a moment we can just change the scene. Maybe for just a moment we can lift our eyes up above this scene. In fact, let's go beyond the cross and beyond the empty tomb. Let's just go to another scene for a moment. Can you see this scene with your eye of faith? No longer is there mocking. Now I hear singing. No longer can I see a crown of thorns. I see a royal diadem. The reed that they put in his hand as a mockery, I now see as a royal scepter that rules the nations with a rod of iron. The judgment seat that he was standing on has now been replaced by a throne upon which he is sitting. But if you look carefully at the dazzling sight of this king, you can still see the marks of a crucified man. There is a man at God's right hand, Jesus, God and man. So the question, isn't it? The question now is, how do we respond to this? How do we respond? Well, let's ask the crowds, shall we? Back to our scene again. Here he is, standing before you. Let's ask the crowd, what should we do with him? Crucify him. Crucify him. We won't have him. We want Caesar. Caesar's our king. Now, who was Caesar? Caesar was a tyrant. Caesar was an ungodly man. Caesar had made himself to be a god, with a small g. He believed he was divine. He was a god. These Jews had swapped their Messiah for a god. A god. What about someone here, maybe? We don't know all our hearts here, do we? We don't know if everyone in this room is converted, is right with God. So let me ask you, have you swapped Christ? Have you rejected Christ for a lesser God? Is there a lesser God ruling your life? Have you said, no, I won't have him. I want this other God. I'll have Caesar. What is your God? Maybe the God of self, the God of pleasure, the lesser gods, the God of lust, the God of money, the God of possessions. Those gods don't last. Where is Caesar now? He's in a history book. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God on high. You say, well, I'm not in that camp. Okay, who else is there? Pilate. Shall we ask Pilate? Pilate, what should we do with this man? Now, Pilate's an interesting case because Pilate tried to stay neutral. Pilate wanted to sit on the fence. I don't want anything to do with him. He was slightly frightened as well. His wife had sent him a message saying, you really don't have anything to do with this man. I've had this dream. We don't know much about that. But there was something uneasy about Pilate at this point. And he tried to get Jesus off. But in the end, he washed his hands. He tried to remain neutral. But you know, that is impossible. That is impossible. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you don't receive Jesus, you reject him. And here's the question. What has he done to you to make you reject him? Look at him. He's the suffering man. He's the real man. He's your representative. All he's done for you is good. He's loved you more than anyone could ever and will ever love you. And you reject that? That is madness. That is madness. That is madness. And one day, we will stand at the judgment. And we only can plead guilty to our sins unless he has paid the price for us. Unless he has been our representative and paid the price. That will be our only plea. But there were some, I'm sure, in that crowd. John was there somewhere, we know that, the other disciple. Peter was there, who'd failed and was bruised and weak. But there were those there who loved him. There were those there who loved him. So what about you? Do you love him? Does this fresh sight of Christ this evening, from the scriptures, does it make you love him more? Is he the fairest of 10,000 to you? Is he the altogether lovely one? Do you love him more now? Do you say to him, Lord Jesus, I don't know how long I've got left in this world, but maybe days, maybe next Sunday one of us will be missing. We don't know, do we? We don't know. Life is uncertain. The days I've got left, the weeks I've got left, the months I've got left, maybe the years I've got left. You did that for me. You stood there. You could have brought down 10 legions of angels. But you did that for me. The days and the weeks I've got left, help me, Lord Jesus, to give them to you unreservedly. Unreservedly. Everything. Take me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for you. Pilate, the most unusual preacher that there's ever been, preached the shortest sermon possibly there's ever been, but a sermon that will last forever. Behold the man. Behold the suffering man. Behold your representative. Behold your king. Behold your king. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. It's a solemn sight, but it happened. And we come to it with fear and trepidation, weakness and emotion. And we find it difficult to know how to feel now. But Lord, we know that there is only one choice to make. That is to trust him, to love him more. Lord, to never deny him. He could have denied us there. Lord, he could have stood on that judgment pavement and said, it's all a big mistake. I've decided that I'm not the Messiah now. And he could have gone back, perhaps, to his carpentry. But he didn't. Because he had a job to do. And because he had a people to save. And because we be sitting here tonight, listening to those words written so long ago. Lord Jesus, move our hearts. Change us, we pray. For we ask it in your name.